sure this thing's on. There we go. Okay, any other good news? There's a lot of good news in there. Yes, Trevor?
I've got an apartment.
Wonderful, wonderful. And we're glad you're here, Trevor. You should come back. Please do. All right, well, I just called this message today House to House. Throughout the scripture, especially in the early church, that's where people met. They met in each other's homes. There weren't church buildings. In fact, in truth, what is the church? We are the church. We are the church. When we're talking in the Bible about church, it's talking about people, not buildings. And so we are the church. We're the ecclesia. Ek means called out. So we're called out of the world and we're called into Christ. And so we're the called out ones. We're the church. And again, when the Bible's talking about church, it's talking about the believers, the people who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us out. Father, thank you that in that you have really called us up as well. And then you continue to call us out into walking with Christ. It says, let us walk worthy of the Lord to which we are called. And Father, we're going to talk about our homes and home groups and the value of each other and how we need each other. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would use the scriptures that we're going to refer to teach us, to help us understand. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to just clearly convey these thoughts today to your honor and glory. I pray that you give people listening ears, that they be able to grasp the things that you are trying to teach them. Lord, our goal to come to church is to fellowship with each other, to glory and give you glory and honor, to lift up your name. And Lord, to learn from the Word of God and from the body of Christ that's here. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you and ask you to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we're going to talk about kind of house to house and small groups and so on. Many of you were able to sign up on the papers in the foyer out there to join a home group. And we're still actually, we'd probably like to have a couple more homes of people who would host a home group. That would be maybe four to six couples, unless you're families, and then we'll have to work out family dynamics for families with kids. And because we're called to love one another, to encourage one another, to read the Word with one another, and so on. Have any of you ever felt isolated? Have you ever felt panicked? There have been a few times in my life when I've gone swimming, either with my family or somebody else, and I either drifted or just got too far out and felt a sense of panic because I was too far out and I was alone. And there was nothing to grab. And what we don't need to feel being part of the body of Christ is panic like that. When we'd be too far away from other people that we don't have someone to reach out to. We don't have someone to lift us up. We don't have someone to talk things through. We don't have someone to pray with. We don't have someone to come alongside. And if you do feel panicked at time, alone, lonely, like a lone ranger as a believer, we're not supposed to feel that way. And so what we're trying to do now is kind of in re-talking about home groups and really urging everybody to be signed up, to be meeting with a group of people in a home, is so that we have the strength. One person described it like this. They said, the church is the body of Christ. And the body is made up of cells. And they said, let's think about cells as being our cell groups, our home groups. And when you have healthy cells, you have a healthy body. And I just like that. I think that's a really, that speaks to me. And so the other thing that I find, and now I'm kind of just off my notes, but the other thing that I find, Steve and Jay and I are the elders at this point at Pioneer Bible Church. Steve Panasuk, Jay Miser, and I are the ones that are the elders at this point. And sometimes, oftentimes, there are just way more needs in our church body than we can handle. And if we have more effective home groups, there'll be more people surrounded by more people, so there's more support. There's more encouragement. If somebody goes in the hospital, right then there's going to be probably six couples who know, hey, so-and-so is in the hospital, and they can be ministering to them, and so on. In this next slide, we just to recap, last week we talked about the fact that Moses was challenged by his father-in-law. His father-in-law's name was Jethro, and Moses was trying to handle the needs of the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt and they were in the desert. And when they were in the desert, there was 1 to 2 million. We don't really know how many people there were, but there was a lot. And Moses was trying to handle it by himself. They were bringing all of the matters of judgment and concerns and counsel to him. And his father-in-law came to him and said, Moses, you can't handle this. And so he suggested, let's break down the congregation. Let's break it into smaller groups so there will be leaders over tens and hundreds and thousands so that the family can be managed better. Makes sense, doesn't it? In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, the church begins, and immediately they went from 12 to 120, and then Peter preached, and 3,000 people were saved. I heard somebody said there was a mega church. The first church was a mega church. And how did they meet those needs? And what you see as Acts unfolds is that people met house to house. And so there were these little communities of believing people who were there for each other along the way. So God's design for the growing church. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ and the ministry of... I wrote this so I can't even read it. We are the body of Christ, the ministry family, gifted for ministry by the Holy Spirit and blessed in serving. So now it makes sense. And we are. We are the called of God, we are the body of Christ, and we are the ones who minister within the body of Christ and outside. We're gifted for that purpose by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says that pastors and elders, their basic job is to equip the body for Christ's ministry, providing training and encouragement and opportunity. So we are actually called servants. We are called ministers. We are the ones who all do the ministry to one another. And you know, the beautiful thing is you do that for each other often. You minister to each other. You talk to each other. You pray for each other. You're there for each other. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says the body is continuing steadfastly. That means that they are continuing to invest in each other. They are enduring about steadfastly helping one another. The body is continuing steadfastly, growing together, serving Christ. And as a result of that, we can tell more people about Christ. You can invite more people in. You can invite people into your home group. You can share Christ with them. You can get to know them. You can work with them. And people feel more connected and so on. So we need each other. The Bible says that we are interdependent, not independent. Okay? So we're interdependent. That's why when Paul speaks of the body, again, he says, you know, the ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. It says we are interconnected as the body of Christ, interdependent on each other. And God called us together for his glory. Now, in Romans 16, again, you already do these things, but I was blessed. I was impressed by how Paul wrote these words. And what I entitled it was, "Look How We Treat Each Other as Believers." And I highlighted these words as Paul is talking about this person named Phoebe. Okay? It was a woman who was active in ministry, serving in the home church that was there. And just what I want you to see is, are the enduring words, not enduring, endearing words that Paul used. Just try to think them with me. He says, first of all, "I commend to you." There's this positive word of commending, of recommending her to the people there. He was really giving thanks for her. So he says, "I commend to you our sister." And you know, sometimes we joke about the fact of whether we call people in church sister and brother, you know? But there is a preciousness. I love to call you brothers and sisters in Christ. There is an intimacy, so to speak, not inappropriately an intimacy, but there's an intimacy where we know we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what Paul says. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She's a servant of the church in Centuria." And she was a servant, and that means minister. She was taking part. She was serving. She was giving of her gifts and her abilities and her talents and so on. It says, "That you may welcome her," a welcoming spirit, an encouraging spirit, a coming alongside, kind of a comforting. "Welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of saints." And just think about that phrase for a minute. How do we treat one another? And Paul says about her, he says, "Receive her and treat her in a way that is worthy of saints." Worthy of someone who's a brother and a sister, a child of God. Isn't that neat? Just the way that Paul is speaking about her. It says, "And help her in whatever way she may need from you." Sometimes when people have needs, others may look and go, "Well, man, you didn't plan very well." Or they may think some derogatory thought. And Paul says, "Look, Phoebe has been a faithful servant. Come alongside and help her with whatever she needs." That's an attitude that we need to have as the body of Christ, an attitude of, "Hey, whatever you need, I'll do my best to try to help you with that. If not, maybe I can introduce you to somebody who can help you, or here's a way we can take care of this." It says, "And help her whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many." And that just describes how she has served. And Paul says, "Of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." And again, there's this team, this body connection that these people have. "Greet my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." And then look how they did. They risked their very necks. They risked their necks for my life. You think about the sacrifice and the concern and the interest, the being there for you. It says these people risked their very necks for us. Paul says, "For my life." He says, "To whom I not only give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house and my beloved who was the first to convert to Christ in Asia." I should have practiced that. But can you see the attitude, the agape, the love, the concern that Paul is trying to, he's first of all saying about this sister in Christ? I see it as an example of, this is the way the body should treat one another. This is the way the church should treat one another. Can you see that? Beautiful examples. Now, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, this is a scripture we read last time, but here's what happened. It says that as they gathered, it says they continued steadfastly in these things that I've underlined. in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, these are the things that are really important to believers. These are the things that are our foundation stones in our Christian life. He says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or teaching, that's what that means, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, which is communion, and in prayers for each other. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And you just see this group of people taking care of each other, seeing real practical needs and saying, how can I help? How can I be there for you? So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And you see two things in verse 46. You see that they met in the temple and they met in homes. And so they gathered together in big groups like we are gathered here, and they gathered together in smaller groups so that they could be there with each other, build relationships, strengthen each other, admonish each other. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And there's this whole thing of expression, of praising God, of worshiping God. I want it to be comfortable in this setting, comfortable in the home group setting, where people can give praises, can say words of worship, can sing songs of praise. That's what this is talking about. And by the way, there's no easier place for us to sing praise to God than with God's people. So you have two things happening, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so you have these smaller groups of people, and there's something happening because daily what was happening? Daily more people were being saved. Neighbors were being talked to, and co-workers were being talked to, and people were inviting others in. And as a result, you know, it says in John and other places that there's that phrase, behold how they love one another. And who is the love between? Who are we talking about? Us, brothers and sisters. Behold how they love one another. Look how they're working together, how they're getting along. You know, sometimes we ruffle each other's feathers. Sometimes we get in each other's way. But what is character? What describes us? We are people that when stuff is, if we are at odds with other people, we're committed to working it out. To saying, hey, you know, can we talk about that? Hey, can we work together on this thing? Or would you please forgive me? My words were too sharp and I shouldn't have said it that way. You have people who are working together. Behold how they love one another and how that unconditional love is experienced in the body of Christ. So you have praising, and then you have people being added, people coming to Christ. And some have asked, you know, in our home groups, can we invite our neighbors? Absolutely. Invite them in. Keep with your intent and your purpose in the home group that you're about the word and you're about prayer and you're about fellowship, but bring them in. Let them see how the body of Christ functions. Let them see that you're just normal people, right? Normal people with problems and issues, but we go to the Lord with those things. We admonish each other. We share scripture and so on. All right, now I'd like to, why do we need each other? And Colossians 2 is going to give us an idea in Hebrews chapter 3. Why do we need each other? Let me read these verses. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, it's a simple question, but Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord? The answer is yes. Okay? So therefore, since you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. Walk with him. Obey him. Trust him. Obey him. And then it says, being rooted, rooted in Christ. There's lots of scriptures that talk about deep roots in Christ. Rooted in him, built up in him. So we're built up in Christ. And established in the faith. And the faith, of course, as defined by Scripture. What is that faith? As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Then in verse 8, I underlined and bolded these words. Lest, you need to be deeply rooted, lest someone, anyone, cheat you. Try to dissuade you. Try to defile your godly thinking. He says, be rooted, be built up, lest anyone cheat you. And then there are things that can cheat a Christian, that can cheapen your faith, that can discourage a Christian. And Paul lists them. He says, they may cheat you through philosophy, worldly philosophies, worldly thinking. They may cheat you through empty deceit. They may try to deceive you. They may try to talk you out of your faith. They may try to embarrass you about your faith. It says, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, let me tell you why this is significant to me and why this has to do with home groups. What has happened in a number of groups that I have been in through the years is that we study Scripture and we reason with Scripture and we bring out the challenging things that we're facing in the world. We bring out the challenging things that are happening in the world that people are seeing on television, that people are seeing in politics, that people are seeing in local government, that people are seeing in these different ways that's very discouraging to them. And so we talk about them and we help each other so that we are rooted and built up and established in the faith and that we are focusing on the truths of God's word and not on the things that are deceitful. Not are the things that are based on the philosophy of this world. And so I just wanted to say, why do we need each other? We need each other to keep challenging one another to stay rooted, to stay focused, to stay built up in Christ. Because I'll tell you what, if you allow yourself, when I allow myself to be cheated, it's like the enemy may come in or even my own thinking may come in and I can get to the place where philosophy or empty deceit or the traditions of men, they kind of attack my godly thinking and they say, what in the world are you thinking that for? You know, why are you believing that? You're a fool for thinking those kind of things. And so there's an opportunity for us to regularly challenge each other. It happens, you know, we were studying Hebrews chapter 12 in our men's Bible study over the last few weeks, and it's taken us a few weeks to get through Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12, 11 is this, you remember chapter 11 of Hebrews is the heroes of faith. And so we look at all these heroes of faith like Abraham and Moses and Gideon and all these other people of faith, right? And then in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, people like Moses and Gideon and Joseph and Abraham. Since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race of Christian faith with endurance. In other words, run faithfully. Don't get tripped up. And, you know, sometimes you get this picture of a Christian trying to run with like a chain and a ball attached to it. And you're trying to run the race with a ball and chain attached to your foot. And says, look, trust in Jesus. Put your faith and trust in him and run the race with endurance. And if you get discouraged, look at all these people who have run before you, right? And then toward the end of that chapter, it begins to talk about tribulations. And it mentions Jesus. And it says this, it says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame, endured the cross, and sat down at the right hand of God. And the application is, look, when you're running the race, you are going to face temptation. You are going to face trials. What needs to stay in your focus so that you can keep running the race? And what it says is, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy, the target, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the application is, you're going to have a similar future. You're going to run this race. You're going to endure the trials and the tribulations, and you are going, and you have a joy set before you. And the example is Jesus, because of the joy that was set before him, endured the shame, despising, I can't quote it right now, but it says, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So there's this example. And when I think of these scriptures and why we need each other, every week I'm sitting with this group of guys, and every week we're chewing through these scriptures together. And then, like I said before, you know, Dan's real good about either making a pot of stew or a German chocolate cake, right, Larry? German chocolate cake's Larry's favorite. And what we do is we know each other. We're walking together. We're praying together, right, Dennis? And Josh, and we're walking together along the way. We're encouraging each other. We're looking at these kind of examples from Scripture and saying, you know what? The world wants to trip me up. I'll tell you, I am so glad, genuinely glad, to have these guys around me every week. And there's 8 to 12 guys that show up at Dan's house. I don't know who your guys are. I don't know who's running the race with you. But we need each other. Look at this next passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 3. It says this, beware, brothers, that's talking about all of us, beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Okay, so unbelief will weigh you down. It will be a ball and chain in your life. It says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So this is the first thing that the writer of Hebrews mentions. It mentions that there could be deceitfulness of sin. Now, when you're walking with Christ and you're trying to walk a walk worthy of the Lord, can you see how the deceitfulness of sin may trip you up, slow you down, discourage you? And what happens when we give in to sin, usually it's because we're not trusting our God. So he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest, which means there's a possibility that you could be tripped up. So he says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. Now, what I want to do is go back to the day of rebellion. Okay? It says this, you're running a race. God wants you to be a strong runner. He does not want you to be waylaid or distracted or tripped up. So don't have a heart of unbelief. Stay strong. Now, he's referring to the Old Testament. And when Moses was leading the people of Israel out of the land, I thought, well, let's just list some of these. So what had the people who were delivered from Egypt observed? What did they observe? So you have all these things, right? Things from the Old Testament that we know very well. They observed the 10 plagues and how God delivered all Israel, right? The 10 plagues were upon the Egyptians, but the Israelites escaped them. Pretty amazing, especially the darkness one, you know, where it says in all the land of Egypt, they couldn't see because it was so dark, but it says in the land of Goshen where the people of God were, they had light. That's a pretty amazing one. The frogs and all that other stuff, those are amazing, but that was me, the darkness. Then the Israelites observed the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You remember how God led the people of Israel? These are miraculous things God did to lead the people of Israel. Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. The crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army. All the Israelites had seen that, right? They had walked through, amazing, walked through the middle of the Red Sea. And then when they got to the other side, God closed the sea on the Egyptians and destroyed the Egyptian army. These are big deals. These are big deals that the Israelites observed. They observed about their God who had delivered them. Next comes in the story, the bitter waters made sweet at Marah. There were these waters that were coming out and the people complained, "Oh God, the waters are bitter." God said to Moses, "Moses, take this plant, put it in the water," and it became sweet and they drank the water. Simple but profound miracle. The next one, the blessing of Elim, the 12 wells of water and the many palm trees. And if you just read in Exodus 18:19, you'll see where here they're wandering hot and tired in the desert and God brings them to this oasis where they have wells and trees to be under. And then, of course, what did they have? They complained, "Lord, we don't have enough food." And God gave them bread from heaven. What was the bread from heaven called? Manna. And how often did God give it to them? Every day, except for Saturday night, right? They gathered on Saturday. They didn't have to gather on Sunday because God was having them rest, right? Here's the deal. All these people, let me go back to the slide before it because that leads into this. It says this to us, you're running the race of a Christian, one who follows Christ. And God says, how many things have I shown you in your life of the goodness and faithfulness of God? And then God says to us, we're the audience now, don't harden your heart like Israel did in the day of rebellion. Now, here's what happened. Israel crossed the Red Sea. They saw God give them manna out of the sky. They watched the bitter waters be turned sweet. They saw the Egyptians drowned in the ocean. They saw the deliverance of Israel from the plagues. And what they did was they said, God didn't do this. Moses went away. He went up into the mountain. And while he was gone, what did Aaron do? They build a golden calf and say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Here's what happened. The people of Israel had hardened hearts. The people of Israel saw the hand of God. You have seen the hand of God in your life. Don't harden your hearts like Israel did in the day of rebellion. The thing is, we have seen. If you've been here any time at all, if you've walked with the Lord any time at all, you have seen the amazing provision of God in your life. Do not harden your heart. Believe him. Trust him. Walk with him. Do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. In Exodus 17, it says, yet they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord even here? Right? How many times have we said something like that? You've seen this track record of all the stuff that God has done. You get in a current difficult situation and you go, What? Where are you, God? That's an evidence of a hardened heart. God says, don't harden your heart like they did in the day of rebellion. Believe God. Believe in God. Believe the God who provides. Believe the God who protects. Believe the God who will be with you through difficult times. Don't harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. So we must all be careful against these kind of things. And this is just a summary of these verses. We must be careful against being cheated by worldly philosophies, empty deceit, traditions of men, basic principles of this world. Let me just give a simple example. Cheated by the philosophies of this world. The world has philosophies, and the Bible has philosophies. The Bible has biblical principles. The one that comes to my mind so easily is what God says about husband and wife in the marriage relationship. What it says is, God says, if you will leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife, you two will become one flesh. You keep seeking after God, I will be with you and I will bless your relationship. Right? But in our world, the world's philosophy is, you know, we're looking over here, we're looking over here. Instead of being faithful to our spouse, we're looking everywhere else for excitement. And it's pretty devastating. God says, look at your wife. Keep your eyes focused on your husband and your wife. Keep your relationship pure. God will bless that relationship. Okay? So in this passage, it says, don't be cheated by the philosophies of this world, and it can go into any area of our life. Don't be cheated by empty deceit, by traditions of men. Keep your mind on God. Keep your mind on God's word. Understand the principles of God's word. By the way, will he let you down? No, of course he won't. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief. Don't depart from the living God, being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. By the way, who knows if we sin? Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, knows if we sin all the time, right? You're not hiding anything from him. It says, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And by the way, we all can do this. Don't think God doesn't see. Don't practice sinful behavior, like Romans 6 says, because you know God is a God of mercy and he'll forgive you. Romans 6 says, don't ever do that. Heaven forbid, don't do that. Walk with the Lord. You guys, sin is deceitful. It may look fun for the moment. It may look, interesting for the time, but sin is always deceitful. And it will not lead you down a right path. We must keep our confidence steadfast to the end. We must exhort one another daily. Now, this next slide just says, exhort one another daily. And so there is this admonition that we have personally. I have an admonition from God that I need to exhort myself daily in the Word of God. Then it says, exhort one another daily. Because we love each other. My job is not to look at a person and go, oh, you're sinning. You know, your job is to say, hey, brother, I love you. I care about you. How can I encourage you? How can I strengthen you? How can I be there with you? Because guess what? In Galatians, it says, you know, come alongside someone else because next time it may be you that's tempted. All right? So we exhort one another daily. This next slide we've already seen, so let's just skip past that. And I want to take just a minute and talk about the Word of God. Okay? So the first thing it says is, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is just means the teachings that God gave to the Bible writers to give to us. So continue steadfastly in the Word of God. Our home groups are going to continue steadfastly in the Word of God. We're going to study the Bible. We're going to eat cake and drink coffee and maybe have food together, and we're going to study the Word, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to have fellowship, and we're going to build relationships, but it's going to be founded on the Word of God. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. Let me show you some quick scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who," what? "You who believe." So the word of God is alive and active, as Hebrews 4 says, and it is working in you, in your life. In the next verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you, believers, in the knowledge of God." And how do we get the knowledge of God? Through the word of God. God revealed his word, so we have all that we need to know about God from his word. So it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Just think of what God is offering here. He's saying that in the Word is everything we need for life and godliness. People ask all the time, you know, how do I know what the will of God is? Well, get to know the Word of God, and the will of God's much clearer. You know, believe him, walk with him, obey him, trust him, follow him, submit to him, and so on. His divine power has all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may, I guess I lost the last part of that verse. Nope, it goes to the next slide. That you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, but also for this very reason. And then Peter goes into this list, and he's saying, know the word of God, and then build your faith. Build your virtue. Learn to be walking with God. Don't be satisfied with the place that you're at. And I have done that. I've been satisfied at times with the place that I'm at spiritually, and I have kind of been stunted in my growth. God says, don't get stunted. Grow deeper. Look what Peter says. He says, verse 5, "For this very reason, give all diligence. Make it your study. Work hard. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love." So you have godly qualities and brotherly love. And he's saying, pursue these things. That's what we do when we worship. That's what we do when we listen to preaching. That's what we do in home groups. That's what we're going to do in our relationship, even in our home family units. We're going to be continuing to learn about God and learning to learn about God in the love of the family and the bigger family in the church. The last verse for today, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This is kind of a simple illustration, but when I was a little kid, my dad usually made the spaghetti in our family. Mom did most of the cooking, but when it came to spaghetti, Dad just liked making a big pot of spaghetti. And it's always kind of like, invite your friends over. You know, I got a big pot of spaghetti. And his way of making spaghetti, by the way, which was different than the way Willie June grew up. And you know, do you guys have different ways you make spaghetti? You know, Willie June's family, you made the spaghetti noodles on one side. and you made the sauce on the other side, and then you scooped the sauce over the spaghetti noodles. Well, I didn't grow up that way. I grew up where Dad would put this big pot of noodles on, and then they would simmer in the sauce all day long. Meat and mushrooms and tomato sauce and all this flavor, right? Just saturated in the noodles. This verse says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's this saturation idea that it's dwelling in you richly, not separate. It's let God's word dwell in you richly. And then it says, now there's something that's going to happen between us. Okay? What's going to happen between us is we're going to be dwelling in you richly in wisdom, godly wisdom, in teaching, in admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, if you get one noodle and you think, I'm going to make this noodle separate from this sauce, and you try to keep it unsaturated in the middle of this boiling pot of dwelling spaghetti sauce, you're not going to have much hope. That noodle is going to be saturated, right? Well, in this passage it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching. You know what? If we're dwelling, it's going to affect everything. And so we're going to identify the sin that so easily besets us, because we're going to notice, man, that just doesn't fit. In the midst of this teaching and wisdom and godliness, it just doesn't fit. And so there's this admonition for us to be saturated in God and His Word, in His people, in His church, which is the people. So we're going to be, we're going to skip a few things and just jump down to the end. Maybe it should be just the final slide, if you would, Mike. Final two slides. Reasons for establishing home groups. I went through these last time. God has equipped each person to serve and be satisfied in His ministry. So God has equipped you to be gifted and to serve in His church, in His body. The second thing, the ministry is too big and getting bigger for a few to handle. We need to all be working together. And you know what? If we're doing that, more people can come to Christ. More people can be saturated. More people will have the support that they need in the body of Christ. The call of the gospel is vital, it's massive, it's ongoing, and it's our mission. And so we want our gospel mission to be as effective as it can be. And what I mean is that people get saved. The needs of the body are personal, consistent, and ongoing. The reason for establishing home groups is because there are constant needs in the body. You know, this morning, Joyce prayed for Jess. Now, Jess and Priscilla had a terribly difficult year. Jess Juchter has been in the hospital from January 1st last this year, 2019, till, I don't know,
nine months and seven days.
Yep. And you know, Jess and Priscilla, he just went back in the hospital last night. But Jess and Priscilla have this group of people that are around them. And I didn't even know Jess had gone back in the hospital. But you knew, because you guys are connected to Jess and Priscilla. And there are a whole bunch of other people in that group. John and Nancy probably knew, and maybe some others who knew that Jess had gone back into the hospital. Joyce and Bob, Nicole and Joey, can't think of John and Nancy, others. John and Karen. John and Karen. All these people, they function in such a way that, man, they're already called the hospital. They're already praying for them. And I heard it like third hand. Jess is back in the hospital. And honestly, I praise God because I can't get there every time Jess goes. I can't get there as quickly as I need to as a pastor to be there for Jess. But I know Priscilla's probably already talked with you, you know, whoever's talked with you and you found out. And that's what happens. So the needs of the body are personal, they're consistent, and they're ongoing, and we need each other. Next thing is each believer needs the support, encouragement, comfort, opportunity, and care that friendship and relationship offers. And then again, small groups are God's design for his believing family to live in and to serve alongside one another. All right, so the last slide is this. PBC home groups for 2019-2020. I just want everybody to know these simple things. What we're going to do this year is meet with a group of people for a semester at a time. So you'll be with a group of people from the beginning of October through the mid part of January. You're going to get together with some folks. You're going to maybe eat together. You guys are the cookers, so hopefully you'll eat together. And you'll spend time in the Word, and you'll pray, and you'll build relationships. Okay? That's the first thing. Each home will determine the days and times. You guys will decide when you can meet together. We can sign up today in the foyer. There are clipboards out there that give you an opportunity to sign up. And it already says the dates. We're going to be studying this first time through the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the people of Colossae, and it covers a whole variety of topics in that Bible book. And then there will be some spring home groups that are going to begin around February 1st, and we'll have a re-sign-up for those. So you think, well, maybe I'd like to meet some more people and be in another group. That's going to happen. And then we need, this is a request, we need additional homes for additional groups in the Somerset area. And then I just asked you to pray for God's blessing as we start. I think what's going to be kind of a joyful adventure for us as a church. So let's pray together. Worship team, would you come on up while I pray? Lord, I thank you for these scriptures. We only covered the first one, and that is that our home groups would be with the value of God's word, and that we would be in the word together, studying so that we can determine what are worldly philosophies and what are principles from your word, godly principles that we can live by. Father, I pray that you'll just begin to develop friendships in such a way that it will be so supportive to one another. Father, I pray that if in these home groups, and I've always said, if we're with each other, even a short amount of time, somebody's going to offend somebody, that we'll take responsibility and ask forgiveness and treat each other with the kind of love like Paul spoke about Phoebe, offering to do and help and be merciful and gracious and comforting to each other. God, I thank you for the body of Christ. I pray that Pioneer Bible Church could be and will be as effective as it can be in supporting and building up our church family and reaching out into the world and inviting people to know Christ, so they too then can be rooted and built up in Christ. Father, I thank you for this time in the Word together. Use this place for your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand together, can we, and worship.
Truly we are blessed. Come bask in the goodness of his love for us. Come bask in the joy that he does give. Let's lift our voices up to the Lord on high. Truly we are blessed. Truly we are blessed. Truly we are blessed from God on high. For he gives mercy and he gives us.
Say a quick word. And last night I talked to a brother here at church, and he didn't know what I was going through, but he called me because I had been a blessing to him. But he doesn't know what a blessing he was to me. And that's what happens. You know, your home, you may think, well, ma'am, we are so busy right now. There is no way we could do something like this. We're almost so busy we don't understand. We can't afford not to. We need to be with people. We need, God made us that way, to be interdependent. Even if you can only show up once a month, it would be better to be in a group of people where the Word of God is being taught and prayer is happening for people than to not be in a group at all. So just give that some thought, and we're going to sign up today and next week, so you have some time to think about it. God bless you. Father, thank you for this wonderful body of Christ. Thank you, God, that you showed us mercy. It's true. Come bask in this incredible blessing that God has provided for us. God, we love you. We commit each other to you. We pray in Jesus' name and to your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We have two meetings coming up, one for the hike and one for Mexico.
Bogan. Bogan.
Speak louder.